Last week, we heard the story of Zacchaeus as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he finds that the authorities are plotting against him. They're setting traps against Jesus. We hear, for example, the question of, where does your authority come from, Jesus? Does it come from heaven or does it come from man? We hear another trap. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Jesus? To Caesar. So if Jesus responds, yes, it is lawful, then he's a traitor to his own cause. He's a traitor to the Jewish people. If he responds, it's not lawful, then the Roman Empire will see it as an act of instigation and punish him for it. And today we hear, is there life after death? Is there resurrection? And the same thing, if Jesus responds that there is, then he would not accept the Torah. He would go against it, against the law, because the resurrection is not explicit, the Pharisees would say. And so he would side himself with the Pharisees. If he says no, there is no resurrection, then he would deny the prophets, and he would side with the Sadducees. Either way, Jesus would lose. He would lose a following and he would lose popularity. And the way they approach this, the Sadducees, is by ridiculing his faith, ridiculing the belief of a resurrection. So, will this woman have seven husbands in heaven? In the afterlife? And in all three plots, Jesus responds in a very creative and challenging way, which is not falling into their own arguments. And this isn't the exception. The way Jesus responds to this is by showing them how petty their view is of the resurrection and the afterlife, how small their understanding is, and how they're seeing the afterlife and the resurrection as a mere extension of this life. That's why Jesus says, they shall be like angels. He does so also while quoting the law, quoting the Torah. Moses himself, in the burning bush, heard God say that he is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. We can also fall into this dangerous belief in practicality that there is no afterlife, or living as though there is none. We ourselves can fall into this danger by not reflecting enough on the afterlife, on those mysteries of death, heaven, hell, purgatory, judgment. The first story, the first reading, talks about a story that has resonated through the ages. It's taken from the second book of the Maccabees. Now, a little historical context about it. This was a time when Israel was conquered. And the rulers were trying to impose a Greek worldview upon everybody. So they were dismantling, they were destroying anything that was Jewishness. Anything close to Jewishness, they tried to destroy. It was a very difficult time for the Jewish people. So, for example, for a biblical Jew, the holiest place, the holiest thing, the most sacred object in their lives was the holy temple of God. And so the rulers would walk into the temple, they desecrated the altar, tore it apart, stole the gold, the candelabra, the vessels. They started hanging pagan idols, pagan symbols all over. That, for a biblical Jew, was deeply offensive. They would also start building gyms where people would exercise in the nude. Also deeply offensive for the Jewish culture. And today we hear of another measure they try to impose. Everybody has to eat pork. And so they capture a mother with her seven children, her seven boys. And one by one, they torture them, wanting them to renounce their faith in eating pork. One by one, they're killed in front of their mother. We can only imagine the suffering of that mother. And she's sustaining them, she's encouraging them to live their faith even amidst these challenges. They're giving testimony to their beliefs, their faith, in front of ridicule, like Jesus was ridiculed. 1 year ago, 20 Coptic Christians were captured by ISIS. They were tied, they were taken to a nearby beach, and they were forced to kneel down. Repeatedly, they were asked to renounce their faith, to convert, to deny their faith. They would pull out these ominous swords, and they started decapitating them, one by one. These men dressed in orange jumpsuits to mimic the ISIS prisoners in Guantanamo decapitated every single one of them. They say that their last cry was Jesus. Now, 21 were killed that day, but only 20 were Christians. The 21st man was not a Christian. He was a man from Chad. He was accused of working with Christians, colluding with them. And so, when he was asked to convert the same way, he said, "No, their God is my God. I have seen the testimony they give me. I have seen the witness in their daily lives. Their God is my God." And he was decapitated as well. 2 weeks ago, José Sánchez del Río was canonized, our newest saint. This was a 14-year-old Mexican boy. In a time of the Cristero Wars, in a time when the Mexican government tried to impose, same way, tried to impose the ideology of only government, started killing nuns and priests in public, burning convents and churches, this young boy was a part of the Cristero movement. He wasn't a fighter, but he would cooperate in any way he could. He would take the Blessed Sacrament here and there, take medications, information. And so, the government saw that it would be wise to prove a point. We'll capture a young boy or a young girl and give testimony as to how serious we are about this. They capture José Sánchez, 14 years, keep that in mind. And they begin torturing him systematically, wanting him to renounce his faith. When he doesn't do so, they skin the soles of his feet and have him walk for miles and miles to the closest cemetery. Again, they have him kneel, renounce your faith. He wouldn't. They shoot him, but it was not a death shot. They left him alive to ask him the same question one more time, to renounce his faith. His last words were, "Viva Cristo Rey, viva la Virgen de Guadalupe." Long live Christ the King and the Blessed Virgin Mary of Guadalupe. And then they kill him, the death shot. There is a common theme in these captors. The story of the first reading, the mother and the seven children, the Coptic Christians, José Sánchez del Río. And the common theme of the captors is this life and all its goods encompasses all of reality. This life is all that we have. The common theme of all the martyrs is there is a higher realm There is an afterlife. The common theme of all martyrs is a witness. That's what the word martyr means, witness. A witness to a deeper reality. A place, a dimension more real than the one we have here. And this is something worth reflecting on, because if this life is all there is, then go at it. We should only found our lives then in the furthering of our professional career, increasing our bank account, our Instagram likes, furthering all the pleasures we can amass on this earth. But if this life is not all there is, if there is an afterlife, if there is a judgment, then we should really live this life with our gaze fixed on the life to come. Then this life is an opportunity to grow in our understanding of what is true, of what is good, and of what is eternal. If this life is all there is, then there is no point in tithing. There's no point in fasting. There's no point in chastity or prayer or the holy sacraments. But if there is an afterlife, then these realities, tithing, chastity, prayer, the holy sacraments, are an anticipation of that life already to come. God is God of the living. And we can already anticipate heaven or hell on this earth. Saint Ignatius was considering these realities. He was thinking that the only way we can truly live life to the fullest, this life to the fullest, is in reference to the life to come. So, if we are created to be happy with God for all eternity, what's the point of this life? And he's grappling with these issues, and he writes down the first exercise of his retreat, what he calls the principle and foundation, the lens with which he sees all of this life. And this is what he writes. The human person is created to praise, reverence, and serve God our Lord, and by doing so, to save his or her soul. All other things on earth are created for human beings in order to help them pursue the end for which they were created. It follows from this that one must use other created things insofar as they help towards one's end, and free oneself from them insofar as they are obstacles to one's end. To do this, we need to make ourselves indifferent to all created things, provided the matter is subject to our free choice and there is no other prohibition. Thus, as far as we are concerned, we should not want health more than illness, wealth more than poverty, fame more than disgrace, a long life more than a short one, and similarly for all the rest. But we should desire and choose only what helps us more towards the end for which we are created. Should we desire health, riches, fame? Ignatius says, we could, insofar as they help us to get to heaven, insofar as they help us to glorify God evermore. And so, tithing, chastity, fasting, the holy sacraments, prayer would have a place in this life, and should. We are created to enjoy the fullness of God. The Blessed Virgin Mary chose to respond to the gift of virginity, giving testimony of the life to come. May she increase in us the belief of the resurrection, May she make us witnesses to the life to come. At the end of the day, we choose to respond. It is a personal choice. Holiness, sanctity is a personal choice. We choose to respond to our Father in Christ.